Okay, this is week number one, class number two of TH-303, which is the course on revival, part two of that course. And let's see here. We were talking about how that a demonstration of power was common in the early church. Now, let me interject this for you. A demonstration of God's power should not be interpreted as the defining quality that a church is entering into revival. Because you have to go back to page 9, point A, signs within a congregation that a church is approaching revival. Increased responsibility in attendance, higher levels of worship, greater willingness to gather for prayer, God's presence in the service be more intense, services may become longer, God's power demonstrated, people may leave the church and some people may come and begin attending the church. Okay, these are signs that the spiritual foundation is being laid. If you don't have those things happening, then you can have demonstrations of God's power, but it doesn't mean that you're entering into revival. See, this could create some confusion. There are a lot of churches that believe in the demonstration of God's power, and so their faith is greatly built up in that area, and they know it can happen. They believe in healing. They believe in falling out in the Spirit. In some cases, it can go overboard, and it can be more the people than God, but they believe it can happen. But yet when it comes to laying the spiritual foundation for true, genuine revival, you're not seeing all the things listed there in point A. That stuff's not happening. And the last two parts of that, people leaving and people coming in, those two are not as important as the ones above. The desire for the prayer, the willingness to be together, higher levels of worship and so forth. You know, those things are more critical. And so those all help to lay that spiritual foundation for genuine revival. So I wanted to make sure that just because power shows up in a service or the appearance of power is not the guarantee, hallelujah, we're about ready to, you know, break out here and so forth. No, the other has to be there. Has to be there. There's no exception to that. It has to begin taking place. Lost my place here just a moment. Alrighty. God's power released will produce many things, including all the gifts of the Spirit. All the gifts of the Spirit, which includes tongues. So people can say, well, we have the power of God in our services. Are the gifts of the Spirit. Now, not in every service, okay? But you'll see the gifts. All of the gifts manifest. You may not have a miracle every time you come together. You see what I'm saying? It's not a formula here. But the gifts of the Spirit will manifest. And maybe not in every way in every service, but the gifts of the Spirit will manifest. This is absolutely a key that, you're really headed in that direction of revival. Devils being cast out and, really more important, conviction among Christians toward holiness. That is more. Now, when I say somebody can say, well, yeah, but what about love? You get into holiness, you're getting into love. You cannot separate holiness from love. Now, remember, we're talking God's qualities now. You cannot separate holiness from love. And so as you are, and it's not the kind of a thing you get caught up in as far as, what you're wearing, the jewelry and all of that. You get past man's definition of holiness and you enter into God's definition of holiness. Holiness that comes from the Spirit and produces the outward manifestation. See, if you can lead people in the direction of the presence of God and you can get people to press and press and pray and all this and just keep going deeper in their relationship with Him, the issues of the outward appearance are going to be dealt with. All of a sudden they show up in church and they look a little bit different and you make a comment and say, gee whiz, you know, you look looking pretty good. Well, you know, it's a funny thing, but the Lord just, I don't know, it's kind of like He began dealing with me about not wearing those plunging necklines to church anymore. I don't need to go any further in that one. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And we're not talking about legalism, but ladies, every one of you know that if you want to catch a man's eye, you remember what it was like you know, in the young days and, you know, high school and maybe just out of, you wanted to catch a man's eye? Did you not want to advertise? Now remember, we're not talking about those who are truly serving Jesus in the fullness of what that means. We all know what, and guys, we know it too. You know, let's be honest here. God will deal with people about these things. God, in fact, I heard a testimony here not too long ago about a woman that began dressing differently, and she said, the Lord dealt with me about it because people started coming to me and telling me that they were looking forward to going to church to see what I was wearing. Not in a provocative way, just in a kind of a stylish, flashy kind of way. And she said, that wasn't right. And so she began changing the way that she dresses. Well, the deeper you go in your walk with God, these kind of things, again, they fall into place and you don't have to harp on it. If you're going to harp on anything, harp on pray in the Spirit, get along with God, get in the Word, worship, spend time with Him, do that. Let the other stuff work itself out. It will. Because the more you go deeper into God, the more you're conforming to the image of Christ. See? The Christ in you. It begins coming out. So you don't have to create your own system of legalism. And that right there is a key identifying factor of churches and people that are not going deeper into God. It's when they create rules and regulations to try to govern people the way that nature would govern them if they were walking in the Spirit the way they're supposed to. You don't have to govern people's lives like that. Just push them into the prayer closet, lock the door, and don't let them out. And so there will be conviction among Christians toward holiness. And again, to interject this, when these things start happening, some folks are going to mix emotions and the true leadership of God and will have a tendency to veer off one direction or veer off the other direction. That's how a lot of traditions got started, a desire to do what's right before God. Well, as long as leadership in the church is strong, these kind of things can be corrected. And correct it in a proper way and get back on track. But it's something that will happen. Rare ever. It's something that will happen. But it's not that it's a bad thing. It's just a byproduct of the fact that we're growing in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And our desire, we're sincere in our heart. Another identifying factor that you're entering into revival, the lost will be born again. Demonstrations of God's power will be a drawing card, and God's presence will lead them to sense their lost condition. Now, this first point here, demonstrations of God's power will be a drawing card. There is a difference between a demonstration of God's power and fanaticism. And all of us, I think it's possible, we've been in services where there was a whole lot of fleshly exuberance that was not truly of God. And it could be a distraction. Have you ever been in a service where you saw people acting in a way you felt uncomfortable? Now, maybe you're not to the point yet to where you'll go up front and dance and so forth and things like that or whatever. And that's okay. But I'm talking about people doing some things that are just plain weird. That can be a distraction. Now, think about a lost person coming in and seeing that. If everybody else in the conversation, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, is uncomfortable with what, you know, Brother Bob over here is doing, what about that lost person? They don't want anything to do with that. But when it's genuine, when it's real, a lost person might feel a little bit uncomfortable. However, the presence of God is going to be in the place, and that's a difference. Demonstrations, true demonstrations of power, and this is primarily in the area of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, healings, miracles. Demonstrations of God's power in those ways. Look, you have a minister call a lost person out and say, sir, I don't know who you are. I'm glad you came tonight, but I'm just going to share something with you that I believe God is saying to me. And if I'm wrong, you know, I apologize, but this is what I'm sensing God telling me. Blah, 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 such and such, so and so, thus and thus. And you know, reads this guy's mail. He's going to want to know, how did you know that? How did he do that? That happened over in, we were over in Richmond, Indiana one time for a service. Elaine was there. And there was a man that had come in, and he had just gotten born again within the last like week or so. And so this was some new stuff to him. And she called him out and she said, "Sir, you know, this is," and she began giving this guy the medical diagnosis of his heart. And man, it was right on to the point. He looked at her and he got this look on his face. He says, "How did you know that? How did you know that? How did you know that? That is exactly what the doctor told me. How did you know that?" And she said, "Well, you know, the Lord told me." And he gave it to me. He says, "Let me pray for you. God's going to give you a new heart." And sure enough, that guy received a miracle. His heart was completely restored. Now, that guy, in fact, I don't remember if he was here the Tuesday night that the praise team came from Bethesda or not, but he's still in that church. And I can see, I've seen him, I saw him that night, and I've seen him, it's been about a year later. And there's a change in that man. I mean, there is a godly change in that man. Now, you let that kind of power be demonstrated to where the lost are having their secrets exposed, so to speak, you know, they can't deny something's happened. Something. I have encountered something I've never encountered before. This is unreal. And it is a drawing card for the lost. Backsliders are going to return to the Lord. Backsliders will return to... Now, you have to remember, I'm not saying all lost are going to get born again. All backsliders, just lost people and backsliders, okay? Backsliders will return to the Lord. Demonstrations of God's power will help do this. And that's what helped with me. I was a backslider, and I was a good one, a really good one. And it was when I got into a church where there was a demonstration of God's power, I sensed there is something here. There's something going on. And that helped to make such an impact on me that it led eventually to my coming back to my relationship with God. And so this demonstration of God's power, it will help do this. And they will hear the cry of their born-again spirit saying, you know, you need to come back. Now, there are a lot of people out there that are backsliders that, I mean, it's... You know, one of the worst things you can do is beat somebody over the head with the gospel and tell them, you need to get back with God. You need to. They do, and they know that. But sometimes when you hammer and hammer and hammer, it doesn't do any good whatsoever because a part of their heart has been hardened, and they don't want to hear it. And I've shared before how that when I first came to this church, there were things that happened prior to my coming that had been very bad. And there were some people that were really hurt by those things, and they left the church. Well, number one, that tells you something about their spiritual walk with God. You don't leave a church just because maybe the pastor goofed up. If God has said, be in that church, you're supposed to be in that church. And I don't care if the pastor walks in one day and says, I divorced my wife and married Joe. You know, you're supposed to be in that church until God tells you it's time to leave. Well, bad things had happened. Some folks left. And not only did they leave, but when I came in as the new pastor, they never came back. Now, what does that tell you? They had already left before they walked out the door. They really were only here in form, not in heart. You know, we'll be with you in spirit. We won't be there, but we'll be with you. No, you won't be here in spirit. No, you're not going to be here. But you know what I'm saying. They were gone before they ever walked out the door. They were never truly here to begin with, no matter what they said. Because all it takes is the right circumstance, and you're going to find out what's really going on inside of a person. And their commitment level is going to show. Now, they never came back, ever. Never came back. Well, some people, and some of them, the stories that I'm getting, some of them, they're not in church yet to this day. That's terrible. And they can talk about, oh, I love Jesus. Well, where are you going to church? Well, I'm not. How come? Well, you know, we got hurt back when. No. Let me call it what it is. You are a backslider. I'm not sinning. I didn't say you were in sin. Not in that respect. You are a backslider. And it's one of two things. You're either walking in severe levels of unforgiveness related to what happened, or you're lying. You don't want to come here no matter what, because it can't be what the pastor or the deacon or whatever did. You could find another church, could you not? So there are some backsliders. It's going to be difficult for them to be reached. And the reason I'm saying that is the worst thing you can do is get your hopes built up that everybody is going to respond. Okay? Just call a prayer meeting in your church. And you're going to find that not everybody is going to respond. We're going to have a prayer meeting, folks, 24 hours a day for the next 7 days. That way, everybody has the opportunity to come at least once. They never show up, you know. Nevertheless, backsliders, though, are going to come back. They will come back. Sick and afflicted people will come for healing and deliverance. The testimonies of others will impact them, and they will come even if their church teaches against such things. I'm telling you now, when the healings start happening, the testimonies are going. People will go back, and some of you maybe have experienced this yourself, but they're going to go back to their job places and go back home to their families or whatever. Show up at the family reunion. They're not limping anymore. It's like, wow, what happened to you? Oh, it was great. You know, well, what did the doctor give you? Well, the doctor didn't give me anything. Jesus gave me something. Do what? Jesus gave me something. I went to a church service, and I'm telling you right now, that pastor laid hands on me, and he prayed for me, and the instant he did, it was like this warmth was in my body. That's about the best I can describe it. And the whole thing just went away. I mean, look at this. I can move. I can jump. I can dance. I can do all kinds of things. I was healed by the power of God. I was healed by the power of God. Those testimonies have resulted in, okay, you remember you were telling me about how that he prayed and your hip got healed? Yeah. Well, the doctors said that my son has pneumonia. Could you ask your church to pray? You see what I'm saying? Why would they do that? Even though they don't understand it, hey, something happened in that church. Maybe something can happen for my son. And I see, this is how it works. This is how it goes. And pretty soon, it won't just be, would you have your church pray? You know, which we'll do. But, well, why don't you bring your son and let us pray for him? Let us pray for him the way that I was prayed for. Why don't you bring your son? Why don't you bring your son? And they'll do it. These things will begin to happen. Testimonies begin to spread. You go into a hospital and you minister to somebody and they get healed. I mean, you know, I've shared this story before about how I went into a hospital room and I prayed for a lady. They said she had a rare form of meningitis and that she was going to die. And I prayed for her. And the next morning, she came out of the coma. She was sitting up, ate a full breakfast, ran tests on her, couldn't find meningitis anywhere, refused to let her go home. The reason they refused to let her go home was because medically what had happened was impossible. She was supposed to die. She wasn't supposed to come out of the coma and eat a full breakfast. And then want to go home. We can't let you go home. But I'm healed. We don't care. We can't let you go home. You have to stay until we find out why you're healed. That makes an impact. And these testimonies begin to happen. And eventually, you know, we look at the Benny Hinn services. And how the people come from all over. And they bring them in ambulances, and they're in horrible condition. And, you know, stretchers and all this wheelchairs and these things. Why do they go? They're hoping for healing. So we look at the Benny Hinn services and we say, boy, isn't that great? Isn't that great? It is great. It is wonderful. But do you know the same thing can happen in the local church? People can be wheeled in. Ambulances can be bringing people in. And you can minister to them. And people can receive healing. You know what happens at the Benny Hinn services? You know, have you ever seen on TV how the people will come up and give their testimony? If you, now that I'm telling you this, You're going to be sensitive to it and listen for it. Watch the Benny Hinn program and listen to how many of those people testify when they're speaking to Benny and he says, now what happened to you? Listen to how many of them say, you laid hands on me and prayed and I was healed. You basically never hear that. You know why? He doesn't do it. You know who does it? The people that minister with him prior to the service. At least an hour before Benny comes out, it's all worship. I'm not talking about running the aisles kind of music and singing. It's worship. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Oh, it's worship for at least an hour beforehand. And all these sick people are there. And Benny's trained staff move about these people and minister to them. And some, they never have hands laid on them, but the power of God hits them during that worship and they're healed instantly. And the testimonies generally go something like this. I was standing, sitting, laying there, and all of a sudden it was like this electricity went through my body and my knees. I couldn't walk before, but now look at me, look at me, look at me. And then Benny touches them. Oh, Jesus. Touch her, Lord Jesus. And boom. Get her back up. Get her back up. Oh, Jesus. You know how it goes. He hardly ever prays for anyone like we do in our church services or lays hands on anyone. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's because they're healed before he ever comes out. And he's just getting the testimonies. We have to capture the vision of that happening in our churches. That's why... This isn't in your outline, but that's why it is critical in the area of worship for a church to move to the point of worshiping even before the service starts. It's not wrong to have a lot of hot music, but there is something about creating the atmosphere of worship before the church starts. Scenario. 1 hour, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever, before the service starts, people of the church are coming in. You're playing recorded music. It's not the worship team. Playing recorded music of worship music. And the people come in and they're praying in the Spirit. They're worshiping. The atmosphere that will be established in that room before the service ever starts? Think about this. This is why a lot of churches aren't seeing more happen. We don't understand these things. We don't but we have an example, even in the Benny Hinn services. If it can happen in the Benny Hinn Crusades, in an arena of 30,000 people, I'm telling you, it can happen in the local church as well. No exceptions. But we have to believe. It's like I was talking earlier in this course. We have to believe this is real. We have to believe that these things should be done, can be done, that we can have these results. We have to believe that revival is for us and is for us today. We have to believe this. When we do, and you begin to go to your church with the attitude of, we're going to see God move. We're going to see this happen. We are going to experience the presence of God today. Don't know for sure how. We're going to go to church and we're going to experience it. And you begin to have people show up before the services. And they're focusing on Jesus. And they're worshiping Him. Even just sitting in their pew. And their hands get tired to put their hands down. They're just, Jesus, I worship You. Oh, I love You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. And maybe the background music that's being played is worship music that people know. And oh, Jesus, yes. Yes, Jesus. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Oh, yes, Jesus, I will sing Your praises. I worship You. Oh, glory to You, Jesus. And you begin establishing that kind of an atmosphere before the service. What kind of services do you think you're going to have? This goes on week after week, service after service, over a period of time. Man, it's going to be like the pews, the chairs, the walls, the carpet, everything in there. Just, it's saturated with glory. And when people come in, the atmosphere has already been established. And that's why, and then you have people in the church that, not the pastor, not staff, just people in the church. They are into this. They are into the presence of God through their worship, through their spiritual growth and all. And they will minister to sick people that come in. In other words, somebody comes in on a stretcher, somebody that comes in on a wheelchair. The people that are appointed for such a thing, like in the Benny Hinn Crusades, people that are appointed for such a thing, they just minister, go over and minister healing. It may sound out of order as I'm describing it, but it is orderly when it is following the direction that God gives for how to do such things. And so those people go over and they minister, and a healing takes place. And the service hasn't even started yet. And here this person receives their healing. Maybe they're in the wheelchair, and they receive the healing for their leg, and they can stand up, and they're doing this. You know, I got a feeling the service might start early. Now, think with me. Have I just described what usually happens in our churches? I'll let you in on a secret. I know there's some people here from my church, but I'm going to let you in on a secret. That's why I've instructed our worship or our sound operators to play the slower worship music before the services. What I'm doing is sowing the seed for the future to have people worshiping before the service actually starts to create the atmosphere. I'm laying the foundation. See, you can't just go in and say, okay, from now on, bless God, this is what we're going to do. You hear me? We're going to have God whether He likes it or not. We're going to have church, bless the Lord. You begin building that foundation for it. So now the people of our church that are here, they know. And this is the thing. You have to fight the flesh to be a part of that. But the more that you're a part of being there early to help set that atmosphere through your worship, through the prayer and so forth. But by setting that atmosphere and by doing this on a regular basis, I'm telling you guys, it's another step. It's solidifying and establishing more and more of what God wants to do in His services so that He can do it. Establishing all of this for Him. The attitude toward giving will change. In Acts chapter 2, look in this. All these people get born again, and it says, all they that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And now, please do not misunderstand to think that these people sold everything they had and ended up living on the streets. In other words, what they did was assess what they have and made a determination of whatever they felt they could part with, parted with it, and used the money to help meet the needs of people. Or it's very possible that maybe they had something in their possession that another person needed. Okay, here's an example maybe we can relate to today. A person has four cars. Another person in the church, they need a car. They don't have one. They have to ride the bus everywhere they go. So Mr. Four Car gives Mr. No Car a car. Okay, that's a type of example. And see, you kind of have to watch when you start talking about these kind of things, because some folks can start acting on emotions and do dumb things. I mean, I read a story here recently about a guy that he wanted new furniture. So he gave away all of his own furniture, you know, at sowing seed. He gave away all of his own furniture and for 3 months had nothing. Had to sit on the floor, and anybody that came to visit him had to sit on the floor. And he admits, I miss God. I should not have done this. His heart was right, but he did the wrong thing. That's why you kind of have to watch it when you talk about this, because you don't want people to get goofy and then come up and blame the pastor. Well, you said we were... No, I didn't say you were supposed to do that. I'm just sharing something here with you. And then over in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the same thing. The multitude that believed, one heart, one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, it's twice we've seen all things common. Now, here's how it works. Let's just say I have two TVs, you have no TV, and you express to me that you don't have a television. Well, because I recognize our oneness in Jesus, that we're part of the same family, I give you my television. I give you one of my TVs. Because you need it. And I don't have to have it. I remember one time, this may be a rather simplistic kind of example, but I was talking with a preacher. He was from another country. And I had an ink pen. It wasn't like this, but it was a kind of a decent ink pen. And you know, I was writing it, and he commented about how neat it was and all that. I gave it to him. I said, here, this is yours. Take it. I mean, honestly, in my opinion, I don't care who produces what ink pen, that little old Bic pen is still the best thing on the market. But this was a fancy kind of a pen, and I just gave it to him. I said, well, here, take it. And he had a funny look. I said, no, that's yours. You keep that. You know, it's okay. Take it. Now, that's, like I said, a very simplistic example. But all things common means it might be in my house. I might have the title to it. Or I might have the receipt for it. Or it may be on my property. But my attitude is God's love is pouring through me to the point to where if it's going to benefit you, I will give it to you. I will help you in this. You know, if my necktie, you have no necktie. I've got a closet of neckties. Somebody might say, you prove it, Brother Martin. Just prove it. I take one of my neckties. And I'll give it to you. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? That's what it means, all things common. It doesn't mean they brought everything and dumped it in one big storage house. It's like, I don't consider it to be my own. And it says that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now look at that. None lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they sell things, they bring the money in, they give it to the apostles. Now fellas, here's the money. Use it the way the Lord directs. How does that compare today to churches? Bless God, I'm the biggest giver in this church. And if you don't do such and such, I know of a church, a situation. When you give to a church, we've talked about this before, it has to be no strings attached. It has to be. Or it's not a gift. And in a situation where a church gave an X amount of money, and it was, the church was, they wanted to get new choir robes. And so somebody gave, you know, a big chunk of money toward that. And they ended up going a different direction as far as the choir robes were concerned. But because that money had been given for the choir robes, that money is still in the bank today, years later, because they can't use it for anything else. Same thing happened. There were some people that had given a big chunk of money for a building project. Building project went a different direction. The people sued the church to get the money back. When you give money, you're giving and you're saying, God told me to give. I'm being obedient to Him and I'm purposing in my heart, I will give here. I'm symbolically now with this passage. I'm laying it at the feet of this church. Use it for the glory of God. However He directs. There can never be strings attached when you're giving. And if it's not used for the new building, the new choir robes, the new carpet, okay, it's not used that way. You know, I gave it to bless the kingdom of God, not to control its use. If you want new carpet, use the money and go buy new carpet for the church. Just say, Pastor, I want to buy new carpet for the church. So you find it, decide what kind you want. Have the carpet selection committee come up with new carpet. Whatever, I'm going to pay for it. Well, that's a different story. But to give money and then say, oh no, you have to use it. And it says, they brought this money and they laid it down and that distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, look closely at what this is saying. Distribution was made according to the need of the person. How did they know that somebody had a need? Think about it. You know what you have today? You have people today in churches that struggle, but because of their pride, will never talk about it, never tell anybody, and never explain what they're facing. There's a difference between a moocher and a person whose heart is right before God. Some people, they're sponges, and they'll soak a church for. They come across as having the right intentions, but they're not. And we won't go too far into that. And there comes a point in time, but sometimes you have to cut people off. You have to tell them, we're sorry. You know, it's the same problem over and over again. It's been like this now for 2 years. You've got to get your act together. Something's not right in your walk with God, or it wouldn't be continually like this. 2 years, 1 year and a half, whatever. But there are some folks that struggle needlessly. They don't want to be a burden. Do you understand? This is part of what we're about. And that's part of what giving in a church is about. Problem is, you got so many churches, congregations. They don't get it. They don't understand this. And they don't give. Or they give very little. And it's just incredible. You know, I don't look at the giving records here at the church. But I was a part of a ministry where the giving records and everything, that was my responsibility. All the money that came in, all the money that went out, it passed. It didn't pass physically through my hands, but figuratively because of my job position. It passed through me. I saw it all. I saw who gave. I saw who didn't give. And I continually was amazed at who did not give and who did give. And there are people in the church that don't give. And the reason they don't give is because their heart is not lined up with the heart of God. We're not talking dollar amounts now. You understand what I'm saying? We're just talking about giving. There's some people, maybe the financial situation is such to where, you know, $2 a week, man, that's it. I mean, that is, at this point in my life, I really can't do anymore. I'm believing God for the day that that'll change. But right now, $2 a week, that's it. There's some people don't even do that much. They hardly ever give. Maybe at Christmas, or maybe a special offering for something. But to continually do that. And see, in Acts, what we've seen two places here in Acts, as you're going further into revival, what that means is that the general congregation, generally now, maybe not every 100%, the whole bunch, but generally, the attitude of the people, their hearts are lining up with the heart of God, and giving will increase. It will begin to change. You'll begin to see people starting to give, not because they're being pressured, but because they have fallen so much in love with Jesus that they get the concept demonstrated in here. I don't consider that it belongs to me. I consider it belongs to Jesus. I consider that it belongs to Him. And if He wants me to give, then I will give. I'm a part of this church. This is part of my responsibility. I will do this. I will help support this ministry. Well, when you go further in this direction, and as it says in the outline, there will be a Matthew 6:33 mindset. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's the thing about it. When people are kingdom-minded, they will be givers. Not everybody gives the exact same amount. But when people are kingdom-minded, they will be givers. And if it's only that $2 a week that they can give, or $2 every other week, they'll be givers. And it will be demonstrated. It will be shown forth, because this is how people's needs are met. Well, more services will be added. This is inevitable. As time goes on, you're going to begin having more and more services in your church. Not because you just want to have more services. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And it says in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now, how can you continue steadfastly in a person's doctrine if you don't know what it is? That's why it says that daily they were continuing with one accord in the temple. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, next week you go back to your church and start services every day. It grows into such things. And I'm not saying that you will have services every day of the week. But I wouldn't be surprised. And I wouldn't be surprised that you ended up having services in the morning and services in the evening. But, Brother Martin, you know, I work hard. I just can't. You know, I can't be there like this. Nobody said you had to. Just because there's a service in the morning and a service in the evening doesn't mean you quit your job just so you can be in those services. You see what I'm saying? But the people that can be there in the morning services are going to show up. The people that can be there in the evening services, they're going to show up. And again, this is the kind of a thing that in our minds, it's like, sounds to me like you're starting a program. No, it's not a program. You don't do it to do it. You do it because it gets to the point that Sunday and Wednesday is flat out not enough. The masses of people that are coming in and what your facility, maybe the facility that you have, it's, you know, it can only hold so many people, and you have to include other services. And here's another reason why you'll end up having services other than Sunday and Wednesday, or if you have Thursday night instead of Wednesday, other than Sunday and Thursday night. Here's why. It's because there are people from other churches that are still clinging on to the security blanket, but they want to be in the presence of God the way it's happening in your church. And they'll come on a Monday night, come on a Tuesday night, and they'll come on a Friday night, and they'll come on a Saturday afternoon or whatever it is. They'll go back on Sunday to their church, but some of the other days, they're going to come because there's something happening here. And that continues. I'm telling you now, God's going to speak to them and say, now look, you got to make a decision here. You want me so much, I'm demonstrating myself to you, but yet you keep going back to a place they won't let me come in and move. What are you going to do? I don't know, God. You don't? Well, no, God. You sure you don't know what you're feeling in your heart? See what I'm saying? That's one of the reasons why you'll end up having services other than regular service days. It's because you'll have people coming in from other churches, and you'll have people traveling from other places to come in. You're going to end up with more services. Day and night services may be added. Services 7 days a week may be the result. A revival spirit will be demonstrated. People will be more concerned with what God is doing than other things. There will be a willingness to help. I say, what do you mean by a willingness to help? A servant's heart is going to come forth from the people. You're not going to have to beg people to work in the nursery. These are things that aren't hard to receive for many people. You don't have to ask and plead and offer rewards for people that'll help in the nursery or help do this or help do that. The servant's heart will begin, just like Jesus, the servant's heart. It will begin to come forth out of people, and you'll have people to cover what's necessary. Parking lot attendants, greeters, ushers, people that would be willing to stay late after the service and help clean up. Because if you're having services throughout the week, somebody's going to have to help. You'll have people that will come in early to make sure things are right. In other words, people will begin to pitch in. And they're not going to complain because nobody is paying them. They're not going to complain because they don't get their name in the lights or the pastor doesn't shout their name and thank you, Bob, thank you, Sue, thank you, Bill. They're not going to get caught up because their pride will have been brought under control by the power of God's love on the inside of them, and they're not doing it for man's pat on the back. They're doing it so people's lives can be changed for all eternity. These are things that again, it's the kind of stuff that you just don't see happening in churches. It's because those churches aren't going deeper in God the way that they ought to. But when the congregation is going deeper, these things begin to happen. There will be a desire to attend. People will actually feel frustration because they can't be there. Now, some people feel frustration because they do go. There will be a desire to attend. And this is where you're going to have to watch out, because you're going to have some people who will have a tendency to give serious thought to quitting their job and living by faith so they can be at the church. This is where you need strong leadership, not just the pastor, but others who are in leadership. They need to be spiritually strong, walking in love and mercy in a way to where they can sit down with these folks and say, now look, we appreciate your desire. It's just a byproduct of what's happening here. Don't quit your job. Find out what God wants you to do. He's probably not telling you that he'll provide for you another job that you can switch to and work and still be here. Maybe he'll give you a third shift job so you can be here for every service and get a half hour sleep a day. Is that what you want?
Well, go ahead and take a break. Praise the Lord. Come back in about five.